This year we're talking about the question, do you believe? And we're looking at all the different possible questions that people might have that have become maybe a roadblock to their life of faith with God. And maybe you're here this morning and there are certain things that have happened that have brought suffering and pain into your life and has caused you to have a hard time believing in God. C.S. Lewis is probably one of the greatest examples where he grew up in church, but his mom, when he was a young boy, his mom died of cancer. And because of that terrible suffering season in his life and watching his mom suffer, he turned his back on a belief in God. Maybe that describes you. Something has happened in your life, and you've ever since have had a hard time believing in God. So this morning we're going to answer this question, why does God allow suffering in the world? And I'd like us to read from God's Word, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at a series of verses in this chapter. This whole chapter is an amazing chapter on suffering, and what I'd like to do is to bring it up on the screen, the scriptures, and we're going to read them from the screen because we're going to jump around to numerous verses. So it's our tradition to stand when we read God's Word, so please stand with me. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And so just follow along with me as I read for you. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Next verse. Thank you. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Next verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, you're trying to shout to us with this verse we just read, that you know our pain and you know our suffering. You know all the possible things that could bring us down on this planet Earth. But in all of that, you are trying to say as clear as possible, you love us. Lord God, help us to see your love through the suffering on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now we are so blessed, the United States of America. We have so many blessings. And because of that, I think what I've noticed in the United States, different than in other countries, I've traveled to Kenya and to the Philippines, to Turkey, to Guatemala, and each of those places, they do not know the blessings that we have, okay? Our culture seems to have an aversion to suffering. It's like, I don't deserve this, and I deserve comfort, And we really, probably more than any other culture in the world, we really push back on anything that's hard or difficult. And also, we have a hard time maybe believing God in the midst of suffering. Somehow God has let us down. Now, the founder of Facebook, by the way, is a billionaire. And his name is Mark Zuckerberg. And he has a book club on Facebook. I don't know if you knew this. And he has recently recommended a book called Sapiens. It is written by an atheist, Yuval Noah Harari. And this is what he says about suffering in this world. Human life has no meaning. Humans are the outcome of blind evolutionary processes that operate without goal or purpose. Our actions are not part of some divine cosmic plan. Any meaning that people ascribe to their lives is just a delusion. And have a happy day. We are living in an upside-down world, and when they look at suffering, they have no answer. And maybe they throw a question in our face that goes like this: why does God allow suffering? If there's a God out there, why does he allow so much suffering in the world? So let's clarify what suffering looks like when I use that word. First of all, suffering is very diverse. There are various degrees of suffering. You might have been in a hospital or in a medical facility, and a nurse will ask you, give me a number between 1 and 10, your degree of pain. And you're looking at all those faces, you know, those happy faces, sad faces, or whatever, and you're trying to figure out, how do I nail down my pain level? What is your pain level right now? Well, there's all kinds of degrees in this room of suffering. There's also differences of length of time. Some suffering is just for a moment, like in a dentist chair, and then all of a sudden the Novocaine takes on. You go, oh, thank you, Jesus, and it's better. But some suffering goes on for hours, and some for days, and some for months, and some for years, and some for a lifetime. Suffering is diverse with every individual. Your suffering is similar, maybe, to the suffering of someone else, maybe a death or a sickness or cancer. But yet, it's unique to you. It's different, like a snowflake is different from one to the other. There is an individuality. When someone says, I understand what you're going through, there might be a similarity. Maybe they've had a similar situation. But you know in your heart, it is a one-of-a-kind suffering you're going through. Also, in looking at suffering, it's diverse because of the types of suffering. You have physical suffering. You have emotional suffering. Maybe physically you're very healthy, but emotionally you're a wreck. And nobody can see what's going on inside of you. Or maybe there's relational suffering where on the outside your family looks good and normal and happy, but you know the struggles and you know the arguments and you know the distance between people. Maybe there's economic suffering where paying the bills has been a lifetime anguish for you, maybe because of certain medical bills or so forth. Maybe you're going through a situational suffering that is hard to describe, but the situation is gripping your heart. Someone described suffering like this: the problem of pain is a question mark turned like a fish hook in the human heart. Suffering, by the way, is not only diverse, but it is also universal. Here's a truth you need to realize. It's not if, but when. All of us in this room have had some level of suffering. Sometimes, by the way, it's a result of our own choices. We talked about that last week, about human responsibility, and you reap what you sow. And sometimes we make wrong choice and wrong choice and wrong choice, and it brings suffering into our life. Sometimes suffering is the result of the choices of other people. We're living in a situation where in employment or with family or with friends or with neighbors, and they're making bad choices, and then that suffering splashes into our life. And then sometimes suffering is a result of unknown reasons. They appear to be very random. Why did this car get hit in the intersection and this car get free of that collision? Why does this person have this accident and this person does not? And sometimes you look at suffering and you go, there doesn't seem to be a reason. It's just random. And sometimes then we just do not have a clear explanation. A little bit like the owner of this dog when they walked home and they saw this mess. Look at what the cat did. I love that. That just kind of summarizes all of life, doesn't it? Look at what the cat did. So now let's address the human responses to suffering. Suffering is not if, it's when, so it's going to happen. So I'm just going to do a little family feud. We're going to pretend that we surveyed 100 people and we came up with the top answers. What are the top ways that people respond to suffering? Number one, the survey says, number one response is that you are mad at the suffering or mad maybe even at God. Anger is part of that process of dealing with suffering. It's not always a sin to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Sometimes we look at the situation that is coming at us, and we're not necessarily mad at God, but we're mad at the situation. You're frustrated because this is not what you wanted to have happen for your life or for your finances or for your family. You had other dreams, you had other desires, and there is an anger that is sitting there, and you need to deal with that. That's something that is very real for all of us. The second answer to the survey says we manage it. Many of you are very, very responsible people. And so just like anything, suffering comes into your life and you go, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take control of this suffering. I'm going to figure out how to handle the suffering. And so some of you are great managers of suffering. Number three on the survey, we minimize it. Some of you are experts at this. Instead of dealing with what's going on in your life, it's a form of denial. We pretend to be happy, and I want to tell you, pretending to be happy is exhausting, and it's not very satisfying to live in a world that is not real. Some of you are experts at minimizing the problem. This is a great Valentine's Day statement. There was a man on a park bench with a girlfriend. "I can't promise I will change, but I can promise I'll pretend to change." I don't know if you're married or have a relationship today, but I tell you, that does not work in a healthy relationship. Pretending is not healthy. The fourth answer to the survey is to maximize it. This is the opposite extreme of minimizing it, and this is also very common. We embrace the label victim, and we live with it proudly. We maximize the suffering because there is great attention or great satisfaction in that identity of the suffering, and then we get the responses, hopefully, that we need. Maximizing it, though, is not healthy. Number five response is we medicate it. And so CR has 150 people every Thursday night, and they have all tried this. Many of them have tried this. We all have a way of trying this, by the way. And I want to tell you at CR, they're very clear, this does not work. Medicating suffering only multiplies the problems. Now, medicating, it could be with abuse to drugs or alcohol. It could be an abuse to workaholism. It could be anything. What we're really saying to the suffering is, I'm going to try to deaden the pain somehow by activity or by some kind of outside source. Medicating just creates more problems. And then number six, which is very common with Christians, we tend to moralize it. We are so quick to throw cliches at suffering. We somehow want to say something positive to somebody, so we say things that kind of put a moral to the story. Your suffering, I'm sure, has a moral to it. Let me give you some examples. There must be a reason for this. Is that kind of a moral I'm supposed to hold on to that's supposed to help me feel better? You know, we should stay positive. Let's look for the rainbow in the storm. And you know what? When you're in the middle of a storm, that is not very helpful. That old Jamaican song, "Don't worry, be happy." And it's like, yeah, but I'm still in pain. And throwing a moral to the top of my pain doesn't necessarily help me. I want to say very clearly this morning, I am not taking this problem of suffering lightly. This week I've had two opportunities to be at funerals, and one was for a 30-year-old girl that died tragically here nearby the church in the canyon nearby Canyon Lakes. And so I do not want this to be an intellectual dialogue here in the next few minutes. This is very personal and very heart-wrenching. I know the suffering you're going through is very real. So, let's come back to this question about why. And I want to say something you probably don't want to hear this morning. Pastors have a way of doing that, and here it is. We, as humans, get stuck seeking the answer to the question, why? People, their entire life, can get stuck with the why question. Why? And then we just keep asking it and keep asking it and keep asking it and keep asking it. And I want to tell you, there are some answers to the why. There's a multitude of possibilities. As we mentioned a little bit last week, one of the possibilities to the why question is that it's the consequence of sin in the world. We are living in a fallen world. We have lived in rebellion against God, and there is a residual impact of that rebellion in all that we see around us. It's the result of human choices. Yes, we've seen that. It's the impact of Satan and his kingdom. We saw that last week. And sometimes it is part of God's greater plan that I cannot see. Maybe he wants me to reach out to him more. Maybe he wants me to realize that I am powerless and I need his help. I can go on and on. By the way, there's probably another dozen I could share with you of the possibilities. But the problem with dwelling there is that it doesn't give me a clear answer about my suffering, my diverse situation, my individual pain. There are many possibilities to the why. But what I have found most comforting in suffering is instead of asking the why question, we should answer the question who. The answer to your suffering this morning is not found in the why. It's found in a person, not in more information. I could give you some more information about suffering, but you would still leave this place with your pain. But if I give you the who, your life can change in the midst of your suffering. I have found that if you could run toward the Lord, the person, the who, with your suffering, you're going to find an amazing answer from him. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts about the answer you're going to get from God in the midst of your suffering. And by the way, I want to share with you, I shared these four things at the funeral on Thursday for that young girl that died tragically. You're going to get the expanded version, so that they got the brief version. Number one, he is near. The who is near. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Jesus promises, and he does not lie, I will be with you always. Matthew 28. Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then I love Psalms 147, 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So he not only is near, but he's near with action of healing into your heart and life. He knows the wounds. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering. And he is responding to you right now. Matthew 25, 40. Jesus tells a story about the kingdom of God, and he describes those that are hungry and those that are thirsty and those that are strangers and those that are naked and those that are sick and those that are prisoners. And then he says these words, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. In other words, you find suffering in this world and you're going to find Jesus right there. And if you help somebody that's in pain or suffering, you're actually helping Jesus because he's right there next to that person. There's a story of an artist, a painter that lived in the 1500s, Matthias Grunewald Eisenheim, and he was asked to paint a painting of Christ for a church hospital. This particular hospital specialized or focused on skin diseases and people that were dying of skin disease back, you know, before we could treat skin disease. People died of melanomas and maybe possibly leprosy and other issues. And so he prayed about it and he tried to think about what kind of painting of Christ would he paint. And he painted a picture of Christ on the cross, covered with the skin disease, deformed. And the cross, instead of being upright, was bowed low to symbolize the great weight of suffering in this world. And so you go to that hospital and you could look at that painting as one who was suffering and one who was dying, and you would see Jesus understands my suffering. Number one, he's near. Number two, he cares. Just because someone is near does not necessarily mean that he cares. You could be near someone and could care less. Hebrews 4:15, though, tells me about Jesus. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus comes from heaven. Plan of God, take humanity upon yourself, the Son of God, and walk among them. Jesus says, could I walk among them and not experience their stuff? I mean, is there any way I could find a place on planet Earth, you know, kind of like the Garden of Eden or kind of like, you know, a nice quiet paradise, maybe Hawaii or somewhere? Can I just walk among them and not No. The plan of the Father, you're going to go and you're going to walk among them and you are going to experience every point of weakness and suffering that they know on this planet Earth. To sympathize is to suffer with them, is really the literal translation of the word sympathize, to suffer with them. That's Jesus right now in your pain. He is willing to come near, and he's coming to care for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Well, why? Why should I do that with God? Why should I go to God with my suffering? Because he cares for you. Okay. It matters to him. He is genuinely concerned for you. He cares for you. Psalms 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Why? Because he will sustain you. Someone summarized the care of Jesus for this suffering world. Let me read it to you. He guards the young. He seeks the stray. He finds the lost. He guides the faithful. He rights the wrong. He avenges the abused. He defends the weak. He comforts the oppressed. He welcomes the prodigal. He heals the sick. He cleanses the dirty. I'm not done yet. He beautifies the barren. He restores the failure. He mends the broken. He blesses the poor. He fills the empty. I'm not done yet. He clothes the naked. He satisfies the hungry. He elevates the humble. He forgives the sinner and he raises the dead. Now I'm done. And you can say, praise the Lord. You see, Jesus cares. Number three, he knows. One of the struggles with pain and suffering is when people say they understand, you know in their heart they really don't, okay? But Jesus knows. Look at the description of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Now watch this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The word sorrow there is in the plural for a reason. The Messiah would come and he would be described as a man of sorrows. Why? Because not only would he experience much of the sorrow personally, rejection and mistreatment and the crucifixion, but he would embrace the sorrows of this world. He would not only know about grief, but he would be personally, with personal knowledge, acquainted with grief. He knows. There is a new study out right now. They're working on some computer programming. All the moms in the room already knew this. You didn't need to have a scientist tell you this. But they're studying with computers right now this truth. Each newborn's cry is unique and individual, and it says something about what they're feeling, okay? So there are subtle differences they are finding in the cry of a baby. In moms, there's been study where you hear a room full of babies crying, but you hear your child. Is that not true, okay? We probably don't even need pagers. You probably can hear them crying right now, you know, maybe in the nursery. I don't know. And so they developed a computer program that is going to help analyze babies' cries. And it's going to break down the cry and measure the cry factors like pitch and volume and voicing so they can identify what the baby is trying to say. Okay, isn't that interesting? And God knows. He doesn't need a computer program. He knows your cry. He knows what you're saying when you're crying. He cares about your tears. He knows every one of them, the Bible says. And number four, the answer of the who in the midst of your suffering is that he provides. So he's not going to necessarily give you the answer to the question why, but he's going to come with a response to your suffering. The first thing he's going to provide is mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." So what we need in our suffering, number one, is mercy. We need God to see our pain and to hear our cry and to respond to us. And it says they never come to an end. You cannot use it up. Some of you are in this room and you're thinking, I've gone to God so many times with this problem. I'm sure he's so tired of hearing me. And I want to tell you very clearly, he is never tired of hearing your cry. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Do not fret over your heavy troubles, for they are the heralds of weighty mercies." The more we cry out, the more the mercy of God comes toward us. The second thing he provides is power. We need his supernatural power. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, that, or for my power is made perfect in weakness. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." You might think, how could you be content with all that mess? Because in the midst, there is a supernatural power that God is going to give you. Some people in the midst of suffering throw out a cliche. I don't like it, and this is why I don't like it. Here's the cliche. Well, God's only going to give you what you can handle. You go, wait a second, I didn't sign up for this, and I'm not handling this very well, so I don't like that cliche. I'm going to give you a different cliche. He gives you what you can't handle on your own. Okay. In other words, he wants us to trust in his power. It's not about what we can handle. It's about how desperately we need him. That's what Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Okay, that's what we need to get to, is that God has a power source for us, and he's going to give us his power, but we need to recognize our desperate need for that power. Psalms 34, 6 says, "This poor man cried." By the way, that's me. I don't know about you. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, I need to be careful with that verse. He's not saying that he's going to give me a life that will no longer have problems. But in the midst of the problem drowning me, he's going to reach down and help me. And there isn't one trouble that you're going through that God cannot help you to give you the power that you need. I was reading an article about Pakistani Christians recently, and one man who was had a nice business. He was cutting hair, and he happened to be cutting one of the Muslim imam's hair in his beard, and the sound of prayer was called, and he said, "Stop cutting my beard. We need to do the prayer." And the man says, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." And in the next couple of weeks, he lost his job. He lost his house. He lost his possessions. He was threatened with his very life. His family had become refugees in a nearby country. And they asked him how he was doing. And this is what he said. "Our problems are great, but God is greater than the problems." You see, the power of God is real. The third thing God wants to provide for those that are suffering is healing. God is a healer. Amen. Isaiah 53, 5 says, "With his stripes we are healed." So there are many ways of looking at this verse, but what God is trying to tell us is that in the midst of our suffering, God has a potential of healing us. Now, primarily, he wants to give us spiritual healing in our heart. God is more concerned about your heart than he is many times with our outward comfort. And so what he wants to do as a healer is to heal your heart. The pain that you're going through, he wants to come in with his love and his mercy and his grace and bring healing to your heart. He wants to bring healing to your emotions where you are broken and you feel rejected and abused and alone. And he wants to bring health to your emotions. He wants to help you with relational healing where there's broken down relationships in your family. He wants to bring healing to that. And then many times he does bring physical healing. Not always, but he is certainly able to. And I love the description of an amazing moment in heaven in Revelation 21, 4, where it says that Jesus will wipe away every tear. The ultimate healer is when we get to heaven, and it's like a picture, and I don't know for sure how it's going to happen, but it's kind of a picture of this carrying this weight of suffering that we experienced on this planet Earth. And finally, through death or through the rapture or whatever, I don't know, we finally enter the gates of heaven. And we've had this weight all our lives, and we've had the tears and the suffering and the pain. And for whatever reason, it's described like this, that Jesus himself takes his hands, and I see the nail scars in his hands. As those hands are coming to me, those nail scarred hands, and they're coming toward my face. And there's this picture in heaven where Jesus individually and personally takes his hands and wipes away the tears. Somehow, in some miraculous moment in heaven, there is not only a recognition of the tears we had on this earth and the suffering we had, but in that divine, miraculous moment, there's an action of compassion and an action of healing that comes upon us in heaven. He provides healing. He also provides wisdom. John 9:3 says that Jesus answered to the disciples about this man born blind. It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've got a plan for you, even in the midst of suffering. David Seaman said, God's grace recycles our garbage into instruments for his service. And maybe you're sitting here this morning going, I don't know what that looks like yet. I don't know how this can turn out for good. But I want to tell you, God will help you see that. Jesus says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do we not need God's light more than ever when we are in the midst of suffering? Do we not need to see more clearly the situation from his perspective? We see no value in this suffering, but when we let God's light shine, we see nothing but bad. But when we let God's light shine, we can now see maybe the good he's going to bring through this. You can see more clearly what God is doing. Maybe he's causing you to rely on him more, Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. Maybe he's trying to build up your faith. Maybe he wants you to share God's comfort with other people, and he's given you a platform for ministry and a story to share. Maybe he wants you to let go of the world a little bit more and cling to heaven a little bit more. Maybe he wants to help you make better choices. Maybe he just wants you to see more clearly what really matters. I don't know the why, but I do know that God is here to help us to have his wisdom. C.S. Lewis said that suffering or pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We could not listen to him in our comfort. Maybe we would not listen to him in our comfort. And so God brings us to a place where we can hear and we can see what we could not see before. I believe God also supernaturally can give us peace in the midst of suffering. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things I pray over people all the time is for the awareness that God is with you and he will help you. I love this picture of this one little dog that found the comfort of a strong comfort around him. Wow, what an awesome moment of peace I'm sure this little guy has. I'm going to be taken care of. Some of you have seen this picture of the lighthouse. I don't know if it's real or if it's computer generated, but man, it gives me a reminder of the peace of God in the midst of a storm. That all around me it could be coming down, but in a relationship with Christ there could be that inner strength of peace. You might need to be reminded that Jesus cares and he wants to give you the presence of his peace in your life. I love this picture of Jesus holding the man in his suffering. Can't do this alone anymore. I desperately need you. And I want to tell you, Jesus is there to give you his peace. The one last word I want to share with you is the word comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. All, meaning all situations, all the things we covered today, but also all that I would need to come alongside of me, to stand with me, every possible point of suffering. He is the paraclete. The Greek word means to come alongside of with power. I love this definition. God's presence with God's resources. I love that. That's the definition of comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our affliction. By the way, that's present tense in the Greek, which means continuously. 2 Thessalonians describes the comfort of God as eternal. How does God comfort us? Well, through his Holy Spirit. If you are a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and never leaves you. Through the Word of God that brings great comfort to me in times of trial. Through God's people coming alongside of each other in times of heartache. The strangest truth of the gospel is that redemption comes through suffering. That can happen with what you're going through right now. You can let that trial or that pain or that suffering push you further from God. Or you can let that trial or pain or suffering push you toward God. Let me close with these words of reminder of what God wants to do. Desperation precedes deliverance. Grief precedes glory. The cross precedes the crown. Servitude precedes reigning. Defeat precedes forgiveness. Brokenness precedes healing. Suffering precedes closeness with God. You can look at all those words on the left side, and maybe that's where you're at today. And I want to tell you, with Christ, you can move to that place where he is going to do something powerful in your life. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, I know if we had time to listen to all the stories in this room, we would hear stories of suffering and pain and heartache. Or maybe we're near people that are experiencing those days or seasons of suffering. Lord God, I know that maybe the question why will someday be answered for all of us. But Lord God, I thank you for the who. The person, the Lord Jesus himself coming and to help us. I pray if there's someone in this room that has never trusted in you, maybe they've allowed some pain or difficulty in their life to keep them from trusting in you, I pray in this moment they would call out to you. Lord Jesus, thank you for being near the brokenhearted. I pray for the Christ followers in this room that you would help us, Lord God, first of all, to find healing and power and strength in our pain, but also, Lord, help us to know how to reach out to those that are around us. Thank you for the power, the supernatural power of God that is available to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.